So welcome. Now, you know, this is nothing but a piece of paper. Nothing says that we have to go in the order that this paper says. We have to go in the order that the Holy Spirit says. Amen? So I did not make a mistake, as many of you think I did. The Holy Spirit led me to praise the Lord for fixing our sound system that I messed up. So shame on you. But blessed be the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 19. And we are going to look at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But I want you to look at it a little bit differently than how you might normally look at it. It was triumphant and it was something that needed to take place, but there was so much more happening as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Things that we may overlook and things that we may not stop and contemplate. So kind of put yourself in Jesus' shoes as we go through the story of his entry into Jerusalem. Put yourself in his mindset, the things that he must have been thinking about and the things that he must have been pondering and the things that he must have been preparing to do. So let us put all those things in our minds as we see his entry into Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 28 and read through 35. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which one has never yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it." So that is how Jesus chose to enter into Jerusalem. After all this time of his ministry, he realizes that it is now time to go into Jerusalem to finish God's work. It was the beginning of the end of his ministry. For by time this week was over, Jesus' ministry here on earth will have ended. And so he tells his disciples to go and get a donkey and bring it back. And what did the disciples do? They went without question. They did not question him. You know, back in the day, you go and steal somebody's livestock, you're in a lot of trouble. But yet they went with faith and they went with boldness and they walked into this town and they seen the young colt donkey and they untied it. And sure enough, the owner comes out and says, "Hey, where are you taking my donkey?" And they did exactly what the Lord said. They didn't say their own words. They didn't do their own thing. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do. And all they said was the Lord needed it. And evidently that was good enough for the owner of the donkey, because it then says that they took the donkey back and put their cloak on it and set Jesus upon it. So why a donkey? Out of all the animals Jesus could have rode into Jerusalem on, he chose a donkey. And again, it shows us, you know, there's so many things that God shows us in his word that we may miss if we don't contemplate and study it. Remember, we've been told to make sure that we put God's word into context. And that's what we're doing here. A donkey was used by kings and princesses and royalty when they were entering into another country or into a town that did not belong to them. They rode on a donkey because the donkey represented peace. Our Lord and Savior, God's word says, is who? It says that he is the Prince of Peace. And so he wanted to let the Romans know he wasn't coming there to stir trouble. He was coming in peace and in humility. He was coming to do a job that no one else could do. And so he comes riding on this donkey. Now, as he's preparing, as his disciples went out to find this young colt, what do you think Jesus was doing while he was waiting for him? And this is the part that I want you to kind of put yourself in Jesus' shoes. What would you be thinking about? He had a mission to accomplish, and he had a job to do, and this was coming to be the end of everything he had done thus far. This was going to be the grand finale. So I don't think Jesus was just kicked back under a palm tree in the shade waiting for them to bring his donkey. I believe his mind was full of a lot of things, because he had a lot of things yet to accomplish. When he come into Jerusalem, he had work to do. Because before he left Jerusalem, there was many things that were going to take place, and one of them was his battle against sin, his battle against death. Amen? Another thing, and I'm just going to go back a little bit, and it shows, as I've told you guys a couple weeks ago, I'm in the middle of taking an apologetics in a theology class, and one thing I've learned about apologetics is how awesome it is that we can use the Old Testament to prove that the New Testament is truthful, and we can prove using the New Testament that the Old Testament is truthful, because if we look in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, but more importantly, it prophesied what he would bring: salvation. He was bringing salvation with him. And so he is preparing himself to battle against Satan, and he's preparing himself to battle against sin, and he's preparing himself. You got to remember that Jesus was the Son of Man and the Son of God. You know, we speak a lot about how we constantly, almost daily, we have to fight against our sinful flesh. Jesus never, ever committed a sin. But yet, he was in the form of man. So do you think the man part of him was a little apprehensive about what he was going to do? You think the man part of him was thinking, it is now time for me to go and be persecuted? The pain that he was going to have to face, the humiliation he was going to have to face. I believe those things were running through his mind. Because we do see when he was praying in the garden that he asked the Father, "If it be your will, take this cup from me." That showed his human side. But in the next breath, but he said, "Your will be done." So he was thinking of all these things as they were going and getting this donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem. Jesus had a lot on his mind. We think we have a lot on our mind. But Jesus had the salvation of the world on his mind. Have any of you ever had that kind of responsibility? Then in verse 36 through 40 it says, "And he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road, and he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" You see, the people of Jerusalem, Jesus' disciples, they were excited. He was finally coming. And they had either witnessed or heard of all the miracles and all the things that Jesus had done. And they were excited about him coming, and so they cut down palm branches, and they waved them, which was the custom back in that day. And they took their cloaks off, and they laid him in the street, showing their praise and their worship for the coming king. And they believed that Jesus was coming to deliver them, which he was, but not in the manner in which they thought. Again, Jesus was coming to do great battle. He was coming to battle death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Friends, I can promise you this morning that a bee sting will do more harm to you than death will. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are guaranteed eternal life. Fear not the death that comes here on earth. There is no more sting. There is no more power in death. For we have been promised eternal life, and it all starts as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Then the people were shouting, Hosanna. They were hailing Christ as the King. The word means save now. But again, they believed that he was coming to free them from their earthly being conquered by the Romans and by all their enemies here on this earth, not realizing that was yet to come. They were right in believing that one day Christ would sit as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his throne on this earth. But they were missing what this part of Jesus' ministry meant. See, God had a different purpose. His purpose was salvation. God could snap his finger and the Romans would all be gone. God could just think it and the Romans would flee. You see, the Jews still didn't recognize how powerful of a God they served, and they definitely didn't recognize who Jesus Christ was. All they were worried about was what was happening to them at that moment. They were worried about their persecution. They were worried about their sorrows, and they were worried about their problems. Just a lot like we do today, we worry about today, here on this earth, instead of worrying about our heavenly things. We should be concerned of our heavenly things, and we should be concerned about going about doing the work of our heavenly Father. God's word says that today will take care of itself and tomorrow will take care of itself. He promises that he'll meet all our needs. So what worries do we have here? You see, these worries, which Jesus was not allow them to stop him, our worries stop us from doing God's work. And I'm sure as Jesus in the flesh was contemplating some of the things that were about to take place, he was not going to allow that to stop him from doing his heavenly Father's bidding, doing the work of God. And we cannot allow that to do that to us as well. See, Jesus wasn't coming to settle a dispute between two nations. He was coming to settle a dispute between Satan and God. Satan thought that he was more powerful than God. Satan thought that he controlled everything. He still does. He has no good sense. He still thinks he's going to win, even though he knows the truth. And yet, so the Israelites, they were misinterpreting what it was that Jesus was coming for. You see, they were screaming, Hosanna to the highest. But yet, within 5 days, they would be screaming, Crucify him. The same ones that were shaking these palm leaves and laying their cloaks out on the road, within 5 days, they would be trading their Savior, their King, for a murderer. Shouting, Crucify him! What happened to Hosanna in the highest? And see, Jesus knew that these things must come to pass. Jesus knew that only He could be the sacrifice that would redeem man to their Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing else. Nothing else. That verse right there, you should have, if you don't remember any other verse and you want to be a witness for the Lord, this is the one you need to remember. Because this is what it takes to be saved. There's nothing that we can do, no work. We can't buy our way in. We can't work our way in. The only way that we can do it is accept the fact that Jesus died for us. Confess it with our mouth and believe in our heart that in 3 days God raised Him from the dead and now He sits at the right hand of the Father. So I encourage you, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that can be your apologetic. That can be your defensible argument to why you believe what you believe. You also notice that the Pharisees told Jesus, said, teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. The Pharisees didn't like seeing this. They didn't like seeing Jesus' disciples shouting Hosanna in the highest. And they didn't like seeing His disciples waving their palm branches and laying their cloaks on the road. Just like today, the world wants to tell you, be quiet. We don't want to hear you. And it's sad that some sit right down and do exactly that. They are quiet. I encourage you to take a look at our world today. Today is not the day to be quiet. Because Jesus says that His word will be spread to the four corners of the earth. So it doesn't matter if you sit down and say nothing. His word is still going to be spoken by someone. But then on that day of judgment, you're going to have to answer to the Lord on why you sat down, why you quit speaking. All because the world said, be quiet. And as we begin to look at all that Jesus did throughout this week, why would we want to be quiet? If we claim to love Him and we claim to serve Him, why would we ever quit speaking about Him? I truly believe that there's times that the Lord leads you to speak to someone and you speak a word of encouragement, you speak a word of Scripture to them. You may never see them again and you may never know the result of what you've done. But one day you will. I truly believe that every person that I have spoken the gospel to that at some point accepted Christ as their Savior, when I get to heaven, I'll be introduced again. And the ones that I chose not to speak to because it was inconvenient or it put me outside of my comfort zone, I believe I'll know them as well. So now is not the time to be quiet. So in verse 41 and 42, and when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. See, Jesus knew the truth. And what does it mean when He says it's been hidden from your eyes? God hid the truth from the Jews. He hid the truth from those in Jerusalem. And there was a purpose behind it, because if they had known the truth, If they could see Jesus for who he truly was and is, how would they ever stand up and say, crucify him? And so Jesus wept that these people had to be denied the truth for God's will could be done. He did not hold animosity towards these people. He did not hold judgment against these people. He knew that his heavenly Father had blinded them from the truth. And so he wept. Just as we should weep when we look at all those around us that the truth is being hidden from them. Not that God is hiding the truth any longer. We know he's not hiding the truth. But Satan, the great deceiver, he's deceiving them from seeing the truth. And so it's up to us to be able to go out. He has no power over us. And all we must do is speak the truth, and then the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. We don't have to convince anyone. We must speak and live the truth of God's word, and then the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. Amen? So Jesus had a lot going on. This was going to be the week that he accomplished and finished his work here on earth. And as we reflect back on it and we think about it throughout this week, we must remember that while Jesus was doing this, he was the Son of Man. He was in the flesh. And he may have entered Jerusalem as the Son of Man, but when he left, the world would come to know his deity and come to know him as God the Son. Jesus left plenty of witnesses to testify to who he is and what he has accomplished and what he has done. So there is no reason to doubt. So in closing, let us remember that Palm Sunday is to remind us that the reign of Christ is far greater than any the mind of man can comprehend. We can truly not comprehend what the Lord has done for us. One day we will. One day we'll see everything without no haze, no fog. And we'll know, rightfully so, exactly what Christ did for us. We say, yes, I'm going to heaven, and heaven's going to be a wonderful place, but even today, we can't comprehend truly how wonderful heaven will be. We can't truly comprehend what it's going to be like to worship face to face with the Lord, to be able to walk into the Lord's throne room anytime we want to and fall on our faces and start praising him. And even more importantly, we will have the desire. We'll desire nothing else. Let's be honest, sometimes we struggle to get here on Sunday morning. Sometimes the desire, it's hard to feel it, it's hard to see it, but we'll no longer have that problem. Because that's all that we'll want to do day and night is worship the Lord. See, man today is looking for someone to fight their battles just like they were in Jerusalem that day. And the last book of the Bible tells us that man's coming. I can't wait for him to show up. Because that means I won't be here any longer. But the Antichrist is coming. And the world will find that one man who they believe will set everything straight, even though they've already known him, they've already seen him. They know who he is, but they're blind. And so this man will come and he will deceive them. But yet also that last book tells me that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will return. And he will sit on his rightful throne and he will rule the earth the way it was intended. Because you see, God has an ultimate plan of sending his Son to fight the final battle over this earth. And we serve a God that cannot fail. He cannot. And so we are insured of the final victory. John 11, verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. We are not to be concerned about our earthly death because we are promised eternal life. Amen? That don't mean go and jump off the building here and God gave us a brain. He wants us to use it. We shouldn't tempt the Lord, amen? So, as we get ready to go through this week, I encourage you to keep God at the forefront of your mind. And keep at the forefront of your mind what this week represents. That without this week, and without the man, and without God, where would you be today? Think about it. All you got to do is remember where you used to be. And for those of you that the Lord blessed with coming to know him at a very young age, praise God. Look at where some of your relatives are. Look at where some of your friends are at. Look at where your community might be. But for the grace of God, so am I. So let us not be silenced in our praise. Let us not be silenced in our speaking of the truth. Let us go boldly into our communities and share the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. And Father, we just pray that it is embedded into our hearts and into our minds not to forget, not just in the slightest, what it means to have accepted Christ as our Savior and where we might be if you had not taken pity upon us, if you would not have made a way that we could be redeemed to you. Father, let us not hoard this knowledge, but let us willingly and freely share this knowledge and this truth with others. Father, let us spend this week in worship and in praise. Let nothing come between us that we might forget for one moment what this week represents. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.